July the 1st, coming up very soon, is Canada's birthday, and the country will be celebrating 147 years from its birth in 1867. Really a young country by most standards. It commenced with the distinct marks of a Christian nation. But today, most of those are sidelined as museum artifacts. Things are changing, and they are changing quickly. But the question must be asked, is this progress for the better or for the worse? We pray for our land. We pray in this congregation for our leaders, and that God would answer our prayer to withhold judgment, that He would bless that which is good and He would hinder that which is evil. Much of what we see today of the unraveling of morality and of the acceptance of many forms of sin, that in itself is a judgment of God for the rejection of His own precious word. So that when the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy and he told him to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, it was with this purpose, that we might live a life quiet and peaceable in all godliness and honesty. So therefore, as Christians, what we are obligated to do by the Lord, let us increase our praying that God would bless us and that His way would be true and clearly seen. Because as we are told in this proverb, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we back up in our minds a few years, 1864, it was the time when a man called Samuel Tilley, one of the fathers of Confederation, was having morning devotions. And as he had his own personal devotions, surely in his mind was going through the whole discussion that the fathers of Confederation had been having, and that is, what are we going to call the nation of Canada? Let's give it a name. And they had been wondering and putting out many suggestions. But on that morning, Samuel Tilley read from Psalm 72 and verse 8. And he read those words that God has made a nation, a dominion from sea to sea. And immediately he thought to himself, that is the name that we must call our nation. And so after his devotions, he went to the gathering of the other fathers as they were in Charlottetown in Prince Edward Island at that time. And he put forward his suggestion. And those who were there readily agreed that this was a suitable, a proper name. And so under those draft terms of the British North America Act, well, that morning, those men decided. And today, the following words hang in the corridor near the Confederation Chamber in Providence House. And these words are read in the hearts of the delegates who assembled in this room on September the 1st, 1864, was born the Dominion of Canada. Providence being their guide, they builded better than they knew. As our Canadian Charter of Rights has some things that are disagreeable in it, yet it does state this clearly. Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. The supremacy of God and the rule of law. Now, in this religious pluralistic society we live in today, the definition of God is very wide, depending on where you come from. But in our charter and in direct application of the founding fathers, there can be no question what was intended in their minds. The supremacy of God and the rule of law must come back to the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. There is no question about that historically, no matter what people think to apply to it today. And so, friends, as we sing in our national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free, we know that this applies and means the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God whom we worship and serve. And yet, we have to say very sadly that God's word is rejected, that His law has been mocked, and Jesus Christ today is either relegated to a classroom study of comparative religions, or else He is just trampled underfoot and completely ignored. The Bible is not considered to be the authority or the guide in young lives as once it was in our school system. They indeed used the Word of God as a textbook to teach children. The law of God that is summarized in the Ten Commandments as a way of life and order in society has virtually been outlawed. And the results are very clear. We see them around us. And so, as my text this morning says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, it states a great contrast. And I want to think about that contrast this morning. First of all, righteousness. What does it do? Why, the Word of God tells us that it exalts, it lifts up a nation. How do you define this? Righteousness can be defined simply as the quality of being righteous or the state of being right with God. And of course, that introduces the subject of justification. How can a man be just with God? How can we have our sins forgiven and taken away? How do I come as a human being to have a right standing before God? I must be justified. And how will I be righteous and justified before God? It can only be by the application of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. For there, my friend, He died in my place, and He shed His blood that I might have forgiveness of sin. And so if I want to be righteous before God, I must come by the definition that God has made in His own Word. When we consider this subject of righteousness in relation to a family or a city, a nation, it speaks to us of what we call the raw materials of a foundation upon which a nation is built. Not just what is stated in the history books or in the accounts or what is written on a document or a monument somewhere, but it's how society operates from day-to-day business transactions and our personal dealings. It is seen in the very substance of a people. It is going to be seen in the warp and the woof of society. It is the glue, actually, that holds us together, and the barrier that keeps us from falling, we could say, over the precipice. Righteousness, by the very context of what we're talking about, is biblical, and therefore it is based on the morality and righteousness of God Himself who gave the Word. When this is separated, and I want you to understand this, when righteousness is separated from God or the standard of His Word, it becomes, well, just something of an ethic. It becomes sort of a morality that is built on a moral base of some kind, But it goes something like this. We might acknowledge that killing is not good, and it might not be convenient, and I might prefer not to do that or to have it, but I will determine what is best for me and for society. But when someone becomes, let's say, a burden upon society, maybe not useful anymore, then the introduction of euthanasia is something to think about. We will then determine about when life will end, gauged upon certain criteria of usefulness, of burden, of want. Is that happening today? Oh, I don't have to tell you it's happening today, for you know it well. And if you have followed anything to do with the statistics of the abortion rate in our land, it is huge. And those infants, those little ones, and their blood cries unto God from the ground. And what does their voice cry? It cries for judgment upon a land that is full of sin in the murder of the innocents. You go on from that point of view to think of all the other ways in which life has been deemed to be useful or useless, and what man will do with that. You see, this is an ethic without biblical morality or righteousness. And it's also stated something like this: what right do you have to impose your morality of righteousness on an individual or a society? And if I want to express my, let's say, my sexuality in some way, then it's my business to do it. And you don't have any right to tell me yes or no. You see, at this point, some may be wondering, how do I answer such reasoning? Because it sounds logical. Yes, it sounds logical because it is the outworking of a humanistic morality or mindset that governs how people operate in a society. But you need to start asking yourself what God thinks about such a statement. What does His Word say about such a statement, about someone's right to choose? Whether it be in an abortion situation or euthanasia or sexuality, is it viable for them just to say, it's my choice, I do what I will, I like, without asking yourself the question, what does the Lord say? Your thinking, our thinking, must come from the absolute base for the right answer. It must come from something that is outside of ourselves. Because if all we do is determine our morality based on our own intellect, our own small-mindedness, it's going to be a very shallow pool that we draw from. Friend, we must go outside of ourselves to something that is called objective reality, the Word of the living God. That which God has inscribed, not just in a book, my friends, but in the very conscience of man and written across the universe. The Lord has done that for us. When we think about this, the laws of nature in the physical realm, the laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, and as you go down the road, they allow the universe to function in an orderly, in a predictable, in a consistent manner. And these laws of nature and of logic, they argue for a lawgiver that is behind them. It can be as simple to understand as the law of the harvest. And so to put it this way, if you take a carrot seed and you plant it in the ground, you would not expect to have a potato growing. It's the law of the harvest is very simple. The seed that you plant is going to be the outgrowth of the harvest of that particular seed. And so the Lord tells us that whatsoever a man sows himself, that will he also reap. That is one of the laws that God has written across this whole planet that we have and His universe. But equally as binding as the laws of nature are the laws of morality. And so thus the Creator has revealed, and He has revealed these laws of morality in His Word and in the conscience of men, His own righteous and holy nature and being. These are the things that are revealed to us in His righteous law. And so this standard that we are to follow, it is shown to us in the Scripture. We cannot bend it, my friends, without very serious consequences. About a year ago, we had a piece of glass that was in a window in a solarium. And sometimes you will know that what happens, the seals get weak and they break on those two panes of glass because they have argon gas in between them for a certain R factor of insulation. Well, sometimes when that goes, then they start to fog up and they're not clear anymore. So one inexpensive solution is to drill some small holes on the interior side of the glass. And when you drill those small holes in the glass on the first pane, then it allows the air to flow through them. You lose your R factor then of insulation, but at least the glass will clear from the fog. So I did that, and I drilled very, very carefully because you have to use a very special drill bit. And I used a vacuum cleaner end to suck away all the glass fragments so that we would make it as clean as possible. So I got about two holes drilled in the glass, and everything was going very well. And I thought to myself, I will use the end of the vacuum cleaner over one of the holes that I have drilled to help to accelerate the moisture being removed from between the panes of glass. So I put the vacuum cleaner on the hole. If I could actually see with my eyes the moisture being taken away, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll speed up the process. I will close the other hole with my finger. And so I put my finger over the other hole and kept the vacuum on the hole that the other one, and I stayed for about 5 seconds, I suppose, maybe a bit more. And the moisture was evaporating even quicker until all of a sudden I was removing the air completely from between the panes of glass, and the inside pane of glass imploded and the whole thing shattered completely. And I just stood there and looked at it. And I shook my head. I thought, you idiot, what have you done? So anyways, then I had to go. The good thing I had the vacuum cleaner there, because I was able to use it now to clean up the fragments of glass that were all over the ground and the floor and the inside, and had to begin to dismantle the whole pane of glass. And what a mess. I learned a lesson that day I will never forget. Glass doesn't bend very well. And when you, in that situation, cause it to be bent once it has already been formed, it's going to break. It's going to shatter. You see, my friend, the Lord has given to us a righteous standard. And the righteous standard of God is unbending. And if you try to bend His law and His standard, you will have a major problem on your hands. The Lord has called us to a righteous and a holy observance of His Word. Righteousness exalts a nation. But let's ask the question, how does it exalt a nation? Well, it exalts a nation by the benefits of righteousness in society. Law and order and the accountability in home and state is a very important thing. The very rule of law in society, it has to be observed by all citizens, And it must be observed in either willingly in themselves or by the force that will come if law is broken, in order to maintain some degree of law and order. We have them all over us every day. We have them as we drive in our car, the rules on the road. You have them in the banking institutions. There are laws and rules and regulations that we are called to follow. And when society operates in an organized, law-abiding manner, it is good and healthy for the entire growth of that people. And then coming on from that, you must have honesty in business operations. Society must operate this way in a general sense. There must be honesty in working among businesses. Because when that honesty is taken away, and when dishonesty becomes the hallmark of every business transaction, do you know what will happen? Society will implode. It will collapse. There has to be a level of honesty in operations, a mutual trust that works between people, because righteousness, it lifts up a nation. And then when we think about prosperity and God's promise of blessing upon a people that are obedient to Him, Israel as a nation obeyed the Lord, and when they did, they prospered and He blessed them. And when any nation acknowledges God and His Word and sets it in the forefront of their constitution or their laws, and they attempt to follow that, there will be the blessing of God. We have seen it in history. We have seen it in the nation of Britain. We have seen it in the United States and in our land of Canada, in the foundation and forming of a land or nations that put forward the laws of righteousness and truth. No matter how sadly today they have been eroded away. And then we think of the blessing that God gives to a nation that is righteous in intellectual and scientific advancement. These things have come through the Christian ethos. But when those people are either removed or hindered from developing the intellect God has given, society will hurt for that. Go back in history a few years to the time of Louis XIV of France. And when he revoked the Edict of Nantes that gave a degree of liberty and freedom to the Huguenots to practice their religion, and when he revoked that and turned it backwards, a great persecution began against the French Protestants. And that persecution caused many of them to flee from the land, and they fled to Europe, to Britain, to Ireland. When they went, they brought with them their intellect and the blessing of God in many cases. And what happened to the land of France at that time? They went through a time of great intellectual poverty, where many of those blessed of God were chased out because of the persecution against biblical faith. We think of the idea of peacefulness in our land, in the general population. And when righteousness is exalted and the Lord's word is lifted up, there is peace across society and there is harmony. But when these things are removed, the replacement that comes into the vacuum is crime and violence and disorder and disunity and distrust. You see, peace in government among all political parties and convictions, it should contain the elements of godliness. In fact, one commentator wrote, "Piety and patriotism should be joined in holy wedlock. They should be married." We don't see much of that today in our society. But the under support or girding of love. When we think about God's righteous standard, the obligation we have is first and foremost that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a man's heart that has been redeemed by God's grace, that loves God, it is merely the stepping stone for him to love his neighbor. And the loving of God first and loving the neighbor as an outgrowth of that is going to mean that a society is built upon the structure of the Lord, and it will bring peace. Not only do we see this in our land, in the definition of this in our own time, but we see it here, my friends, secondly, as the Lord's purpose in the saving of men by the preaching of this righteousness. This is not done by governments. It is done by the Lord's church and by His people. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So to speak God's right things and to speak God's truth is to speak the message of truth. And that message is what He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus made a very startling statement. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And that statement was a very isolationist statement. It was a statement that excluded everything else. It was a statement whereby Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the truth of God. And if you seek for righteousness, you will seek and understand that Christ is the truth." And so when He stated that, the Lord Jesus was saying, in order to find the real meaning of life, what is truth, what is the true path of life, it will only be by knowing Him. It's only going to be by having a personal relationship with Him. See, we cannot know God until we know His Son. The only way to come to the Father is through the Son, and Jesus made that very clear. And so the preaching of righteous standards in pulpits of the land without the connection to Jesus Christ, you know what it becomes? It becomes nothing more than a code of ethics or sort of a moral perspective on life. And what it leads to is this, a false sense that you're okay. It leads to somebody thinking, well, if I obey all the laws, even of the Bible, and I keep them myself, then I will be righteous in the eyes of God. The problem with that is that sin contaminates everything we touch. And therefore, people are brought to think, well, by being a good living person, having the right perspective on life, that'll be okay. But without the defining action of Jesus Christ and His cross work, He gives meaning to life. He gives meaning to truth. He gives meaning to what righteousness really is. And yes, the law of God, it must be proclaimed. But its message of righteousness is in order to lead us to the only answer for humanity, my friends, and it is this. It is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives us meaning to life. It explains it all when we understand what God has done. Let's move on, my friends, secondly, and notice that sin is a reproach to any people. And often, as the proverb does it, it states one point and then it states the other opposite point. And so it's not too hard to see the comparison. Righteousness lifts up, sin puts down. Sin is a thing that not only brings reproach, but sin is reproach, my friend. Reproach here in the original means this, a wicked thing or a shameful thing. And so sin is defined as any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Anything that opposes God is seen to be reproachful, wicked, or shameful. And you notice here the definition does not say, well, only if we do great sins are we considered to be reproachful. No, it is just sin. Sin in every way, the Lord says, is a wicked and shameful thing. And sin is a reproach to any people. And something you don't see here is just a simple point, but when the Lord said that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to nations, same word is used. Any people, any civilization, any society. When we think about the reproach of sin, and we look at ourselves personally, the Lord says, there is none righteous, friend, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. Even a child is known by his doings. And so the Lord says to us, all of humanity, personally, individually, we have all broken his law. We are all sinful before him. And therefore, that sin question brings reproach upon our lives. It reveals who we are and what we are personally and naturally. And that sin question must be dealt with if we are ever going to be brought into the presence of God. We could list so many examples for you today of the reproach brought upon us as individuals by our own wickedness and sin. But you know them all biblically, or some of them. You can see them in a societal sense. But you know where you see them the most? You see them in your own heart. You see the evidence there. Now we have broken God's law and sinned against him. That personal reproach brought against us by our own sin, we are accountable to God for that. Not only personally, but what about publicly? When a nation that is built upon the foundation of Holy Scripture turns away from that, there will be consequences. For God says this, them that honor me, I will honor. Those that dishonor me will be dishonored. We have at my mom's cottage, there is a retaining wall that was built to hold back the soil. And it was built back in 1972. For 41 years, this retaining wall has survived with very little indication of any real problems. For years, as we were enjoying the times there, we would see little chipmunks, cute little creatures running around the yard, and we would often observe them and admire them. The chipmunks, though built over the years, quite a network of passageways under the lawn and around this retaining wall. They were very cute little creatures, but over the years, their excavation work, removing little amounts of sand and soil, it seriously weakened the wall. And there were times standing at the front of the wall, you would see just a little kind of a tuft of sand. You think, huh, wonder how that got there. Ah, the chipmunks. And the rain would just wash it away. You think nothing of it, just carry on. Over time, little by little, the foundation was being eroded. And then, after one violent storm, the wall collapsed. And so the rebuilding of such a wall requires major work, as the whole thing must be torn down and rebuilt stone by stone. Friends, the erosion of our society that once adhered to the Scripture can only go on for so many years. With small evidences of deterioration we see around us, and sometimes we get in our mind that, well, everything is going along okay. Society is still functioning. But the erosion that's occurring of morality and righteousness and truth, it is taking its toll. It's taking its toll through the education system. It's taking its toll through the government system of our land. It's taking its toll through every area of sports and entertainment. My friends, every moral perversion imaginable to humanity is now being unleashed. And you know what's going to happen? The whole scale collapse of decency, of kindness, the increase of violence in every dimension. It's happening. It's judged by society as being just a personal choice. If I like this, I will do it. We've been praying in our church over the last years now, and in a concerted effort, we've held two special times of prayer on the Lord's Day afternoons, specifically to pray that God would have mercy upon our land, that He would bless our nation, that He would help us in our city and in our province, that we would submit ourselves under His Word to pray for them that are in authority over us, and that He would help us. And certainly as we face again in our city the heinous crime and injustice of World Pride Week. And friends, all of the immorality that will be brought into our city, it's not a day of righteousness anymore. It's a day when the erosion has taken its full course. Many have turned their backs and they've hardened their necks on the Word of God. And they have turned to every form of wickedness and expression of immorality that can be imagined and that could not be talked about publicly. The homosexual or sodomite lobby is gaining strength each day. And the rights of Christian organizations are really being pressured to hire and retain those who openly profess things that are against their standards and against the law and the Word of God. And so this erosion is taking place. What are the righteous to do? What are you and I to do in this congregation? Friends, we are to continue to do the only thing we can do, and that is to hold on to God in prayer, to call out to Him, and not to be sort of in a fog, thinking that nothing will ever happen, no problem will occur. Friend, the wall is going to collapse, and it will happen in a day. You think everything's good, no problems. The next day you come, there are serious issues. We, as Christians, we call unto the Lord. We pray unto our sovereign God that He will intervene in our time, that He will make us people who know our generation, who know where we have come from, and by God's grace, where we are going to, and that He will help us to be men and women of prayer. Not to be idle friends, not to think that these things are not important. They are vitally important for us because God has raised us up for today, and He has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And by God's grace, we must continue. By God's grace, we must go on. And friend, if you're here in this place today or listening online and you have not yet settled that question of your own soul salvation, do not prolong. Do not wait. Do not think, I have another day, another opportunity, another time. For God has said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Be sure. Make your calling and election sure. Be certain that you are right with God and that Christ has forgiven your sins. And then, once you know Him, let us persevere on, witnessing to small and great, persevering on to be the light and the witness in our time and in our work, in our home. May the Lord give to us His grace abundantly and His Spirit poured out upon us. For His word is true. Righteousness exalts a nation and a people, but sin is a reproach to every nation. Let's bow in prayer.